If you would turn with me to a portion of Scripture that I've preached from several times, and I hesitate doing this sometimes, and I don't know why, because every time God leads me to do this, and it's not all that often, He confirms His Word in so many different ways. So this is probably one of the stories in God's Word that has impacted my life more than any other. It is one that is always with me, always running around in my head, the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would turn there. A message that God had laid on my heart many years ago, and had brought this message in several different places, in several different countries. But I believe that it is for us today. This is... I just can't get away from this. It is an absolutely amazing story. And as we try to do here, I'm going to read this in, so we get the story in context and not just pull one or two verses out here. I want you to see what the Lord is saying here from beginning to end. Second Kings chapter 4. As soon as the guy that's reading it gets to it, he'll read it. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell in a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell in a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee. And so she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he said to Gehazi, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And so he called her. And when she was come in unto them, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing story in your word. A story that we visited several times and still does not cease to amaze me. The depth of what you have for us here today, I know, Lord, we would never touch in just a short time together, but I pray, God, that you would speak, that you would touch us, that you would challenge us, that this word would come alive to us today, and that you would help us to apply this word to our own lives. We give you this time now, Lord. We ask that you would speak, that you would move, that you touch every heart that's in this place. For these things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see Elijah here putting to practice something that he had seen. He had watched Elijah, the one that he had trained under, have to deal with the same thing, a dead young man. And now Elisha is faced with the same dilemma, the same problem. The Shunammite woman, the Bible counts her here as a great woman, a woman of character, a woman who was known in the city. And the prophet Elisha, as he comes through, she perceives that he's a man of God. She perceives that he's a prophet. She feeds him every time that he passes by. And she finally says to her husband, let's make a room for him, a place. So when he comes through, he has a place to stay. And they made a bed and a stool and a lampstand there. And he had a nice little place that when he was coming through town, he knew that he could stay and rest. And this went on. Her heart, just to serve this missionary prophet that would come through the town. Elisha's filled with gratitude, as I suppose any of us would be. And he wants to show his appreciation. He wants to say thank you. And he wants to know what she's looking for, what she needs. What could we do for you? You've gone out of your way for us. You've done all of these great things for us. What could we do for you? Can we put in a good word to the king for you? And her answer is, I dwell among my own people. She's just saying, everybody here knows me. I have no needs. I'm not isolated. I'm part of this community. I'm being cared for. I really don't have any need for favor with the king. I'm doing fine. Her acts of kindness weren't done for a reward. She didn't do this so she could get something out of the prophet. Well, so often today we see things done for the wrong motives, don't we? We look at our system of electing leaders, and not to Certainly not to shoot at any of the leaders that we have now, but try that again. What's that? I won't shoot now. But we used to elect leaders in this country because they had an ability to lead. Our commander-in-chief was just that. He was a commander-in-chief of the armed forces. He led the armed forces. He wasn't off in Air Force One, 15,000 miles, away from where the problem was happening. He was leading the forces. We elected leaders because they had the ability to lead and the desire to serve this country and uphold the Constitution. We don't elect leaders for that reason anymore. We don't. Because most of the American public has no idea what the Constitution says. We elect leaders because they promise to give us stuff. That's why we elect them. They campaign on those things, all these promises. If you elect me, I'm going to do this for you. And now we're electing leaders because they promised to give us something from the government. You see how backwards this is? We do things now for the expectation of a return, not out of a pure heart or a right reason. I've been a guy that fixes things my whole life and have done a lot of bartering with people. Bartering's great. There have been times where, I've done something for somebody or somebody's done something for me, and you think that there are no strings attached. It's not true. Because in the back of the mind is, well, I did this for him, so he should be doing this for me. We just have a reasonable expectation that this Shunammite woman didn't do this with any motive like that. She just did this because it was the right thing to do. She wanted to serve the Lord, and she was serving this servant of God and making a place for him. She didn't do it for any return. She wasn't looking for a reward. And I think because that was her heart, it probably stirred Elisha even more to want to do something for her. Because she did it with a pure heart. She wasn't doing it for a return or a reward, and it made him even more want to do something for her. So Gehazi tells him, well, listen, she's barren. She has no children, and her husband's old. So what does Elisha do? Prophesies to her. He promises her a son. About a year from now, as the time of life happens, 9 months, you're going to be holding a baby. Don't lie to me. To a woman who's barren, a woman that's wanted a child probably her whole life, to have somebody say something like that to her, struck deep inside of her. Don't lie to me. But yet, just as the prophet had said, she has a baby. According to the time of life. And she's holding a baby. And this boy grows and he matures. And one day, I don't know how old he was, but he goes out to help his father in the field as they're reaping. And all of a sudden, he starts crying, "My head, my head." Different culture. Being a father, I wouldn't have told one of my friends to take my son in to see his mother. I probably would have done it myself. But here's the father. He just says, listen, take him in to go see his mother. And the servant runs in with this young boy and lays him on his mother's lap. And she holds him for a couple hours until he dies. This was her only son. This was the impossible child. The one that she shouldn't have had. The promise from God. And now She's holding a lifeless body. He's dead. And again, the heart of the mother here, don't really understand why dad wasn't taking up the reins here, but he wasn't. Mom says, give me a servant and a donkey, and I'm going to go and get the prophet. I'm going to go get this man of God. And she runs after him. She tells the servant, I want you to drive this animal as hard and as fast as you possibly can, and you don't stop unless I ask you to. Don't worry about me. Elisha now finds himself faced with the same dilemma that Elijah had faced. A dead child laid before him, with the expectation that maybe he could bring him life again. This was a physical example that we have just laid out here. My hope is that this morning we take this now and apply this to our own life spiritually. Because we're all in this same place that Elisha was in. Before you this morning is a dead person. Somebody in your life. Somebody that you love. Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend. Maybe a neighbor, a co-worker. They've been laid before you. The Bible says that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Unless we as the people of God really see the position of those in our lives around us, they're dead. They're not good people. They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Unless they have this new life that we have, they're dead. They're not sleeping. They're dead. Dead, cold, no breath, no life. Yes, they may be physically alive, but spiritually, eternally, there's no life there. And in the scope of eternity, it is as if they were dead. Their fate, their destiny awaits, and nothing in their power can change that. And we can't wake them up on our own. We can't wake them up on our own. We cannot bring life to them in our own power. As we teach our children, as we preach this gospel, it's not merely to get people to read the Bible. It's not to get people to come into churches. We have this awful term that we use in Christianity today, and I hate it. I despise it. We talk about the unchurched. That to me is a horrific term, because my goal is not to get anybody churched. Our goal should not be to fill seats in churches. Our goal should be to get people into the kingdom of God. Our goal is not to merely get them to read the Bible. It's not to get them instructed in the letter of the gospel. Our call, beloved, is to bring life from heaven to dead souls. All of your instruction will be a failure if they remain in sin. Secular teachers in school classrooms, they find their success when a few students will remember a few bits and pieces of what they've been taught and can recite them in an essay or get a question right on a test. They find success in that. But you see, my labor will not be satisfied unless I see people that are quickened together with Jesus Christ. Not just going to church. Not just remembering a few verses of Scripture. We're called to raise the dead, just like Elisha was. You are called to raise the dead. Peter faced the lifeless body of Dorcas. Paul faced the lifeless body of Eutychus. You today face a lifeless corpse of somebody at your feet. And if you give yourself over to unbelief, you'll find that the work that God has called you to is beyond your power. In ourselves, we can't do this. In ourselves, we can't raise the dead. We can't. We can't bring life in and of ourselves. If we, by thinking, cannot add one cubit to our stature, how do we think that we would bring life where there's death? We can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We can't raise the dead. Elisha himself could not raise the Shunammite woman's son. And we by ourselves cannot bring dead hearts to life. Paul and Peter were just as helpless. They couldn't do this work on their own. This fact should direct us to our knees, where we find true power, where we find the ability to raise the dead, where we abandon our own strength and we rely on Him. But we discourage so easily, don't we? We make the impossibilities of men the impossibilities of God. We see with just our human frame, and we see a situation and we just give up on it because it seems hopeless. I was talking with one of the captains in the police department Thursday evening. And they were telling me how busy they were. It was about 7 o'clock at night. It hadn't even really gotten dark yet. And he said they'd already had 3 arrests. 2 of them were heroin related. He said, "Gary, the problem of heroin in this town is astonishing." He said, "We've become a hub from Fitchburg. You know, we've got this Route 13 that goes north and south, and we got 101 that goes east and west, and Milford becomes the connection point for a lot of this." And he said, "We're seeing on average about 3 arrests a week, heroin-related arrests in the town of Milford. Most people in this town have no idea that we have such an epidemic, that we have such a problem. We think we live in this cute little idyllic farm community, and around us people are dying." And we could sit back as the people of God and say, "Well, they're too far gone, they're too hard, they don't want to hear the gospel, we've tried to talk to them, they don't want to listen, what do we do, what could we do?" And we just give up, and we get into our little church group, and we stop reaching out. We're called to raise the dead. And if there's no preacher, how will they hear? Elijah was no common man. God's Spirit was upon him. He was called to do God's work. God aided him in it. And do you know, friends, you are no less common than Elisha was. We read the stories of Moses and Abraham and Elisha and Elijah and Ezekiel, and you see these men of God, and they seem so different. Some was more powerful, and somehow they were... Guys, God has called you by name. He pulled you out of death and He brought you into life. He set His love on you. You didn't set your love on Him. You are no less common than Elisha was. So if you're thinking, "Well, what could I do for God? I'm insignificant. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I can't do the stuff that's in the limelight, and so we just sort of fill a seat." No! You are no less common than anybody you read about in this Bible, because God loves you and He's called you and He's given you a purpose and He wants to use you. By faith, you follow the call of God to be a miracle worker. It's my understanding that the last Pope has just been made a saint. And they waive the requirement of having to have 2 miracles. They let him get away with 1. He'll probably have an asterisk after his name, you know. Only 1 miracle. Friends, to see God moving in power should not be an unusual thing in your life. It should be normal. It should be normal to see God moving in your life, leading you, directing you, using you. Because you're not common. He's called you to work miracles, to do marvels, to raise the dead. We think that all these great miracles that Jesus did, healing the sick and seeing lepers cleansed, that's wonderful. There's no greater miracle that you would ever see than see somebody that was dead brought to life. And as much as it fights our understanding, you cannot look at the resurrection of these dead as unlikely or as difficult. Remember who it is that lives in and works through these meager vessels. It's not your power. It's the power of God. When unbelief whispers to you, when you see the stubbornness or rebellion in that dead child, and that voice comes to you saying, oh, they're just too hard, they're too cold, they don't want to listen. Listen to the voice of God asking you, can these dry bones live? Our answer has to be as Ezekiel's was. Lord, you know. Salvation belongs to you. It's not in my power. Salvation belongs to you. You have dead children before you. And we yearn to bring them to life, to see them live. All the quickening has to be done by the Lord. So what do? We ask the Lord, Lord, fill us. Fill us with your strength. Fill us with your power. Use us. Show us what you'd have us to do. Because this one that's before me right now needs life. Back in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah faced the same circumstance. He set the example for Elisha. But Elisha now is having to experience this. He's not just seeing it. He's not just hearing about it. He has to do it. Well, it's great to get up and give testimony and share what God has done in your life or through your life. And we can be encouraged as we hear what God's doing in other people's lives. But you can't be content to just sit and listen to what God's doing in somebody else. He desires to use you. And he's going to put your feet to the fire if you're willing to follow him. If you're willing to do what he says. So what does Elisha do? The woman comes and gets him. He knows that there's something wrong, and the Lord hid it from him. And he realizes something's happened to this boy. Now, this boy was precious, I believe, to Elisha as well. This was the promise of God fulfilled. Elisha saw that prophecy go out, and he saw it fulfilled, and I believe that boy was just as precious to Elisha. But what does Elisha do? He gives his staff to Gehazi, his servant. Gehazi, take this staff and go. Don't talk to anybody. Don't greet anybody. Don't say hi to anybody. If somebody says hi to you, you just keep going. You don't stop. You go right to this boy and take my staff and lay it on his head. You know, sometimes we can get a little too important in our own eyes. And I'm certainly not pointing an accusing finger at Elisha here, but he'd seen some prophecy fulfilled. He'd seen God working through his life. And it's really easy to get to the point where you say, you know, well, I'm the prophet of God. God's speaking to me, and God's using me, and God's anointing is upon me so strongly that I don't really need to go myself. I'll just send my staff. Seemed logical. Moses used the staff. It seemed to work for Moses. So why wouldn't it work here? I'm just going to give my staff to Gehazi. It should work. I don't really have to go myself. You see, it's so easy, rather than follow the example of our master, to see how he preached, to see how he ministered and imitate him, It's much easier to just hand off the staff to somebody else to do the work that God's called us to do. Now again, I would never discourage somebody from bringing people to church. Please don't misunderstand me. But so often, we can get this thinking that it's just my responsibility to get him to the church. And once I get him to the church, it's the pastor's job to save him. We're passing the staff off to somebody else when God has called you to be the one to minister life here. We can just get this expectation. If I could just get him into the seat at the church, I know. Don't pass the staff off to somebody else if God has called you to breathe life into a dead body in front of you. Why don't we do it? We can't be inconvenienced. We live in a busy society. I got a lot to do. And you know, it's inconvenient. We can't give our life for somebody else. I don't often speak about our house and our life because I don't want it to seem like I'm tooting our horn. But if you want to see inconvenienced lives, come spend a week at my house. I'm serious. It is not uncommon for our phone to be ringing at 2:30 in the morning. It's not uncommon for us in the middle of dinner every single night having to minister to somebody. It's just normal practice. But friends, if we're not willing to do that, we have no business being in the ministry. Because this isn't about me. It's not about you. God's called us to a task. There's people out there that are hurting, that are dead. And they need somebody to bring them life. And if we're not going to do it because we can't be inconvenienced, can we even call ourselves Christians? Gehazi took the staff and he did what he was told. He goes and he brings the staff, he lays it on the child as the prophet told him to do, and the child doesn't even flinch, nothing. It's dead. It doesn't move. And there are many Gehazis alive today. Bringing something that's just external. Bringing something that's not really a part of them. Oh, we lay the staff of our master on them, but nothing happens. Not a move, not a twitch, not a flinch, nothing. There's no life transferred. Why? Because we never touched the body. We never felt the cold. We just laid the staff on them. They extend the staff rather than themselves. There are many today that struggle and suffer, and they realize their mistakes have brought their trouble. And friends, they don't need us to recite all of their mistakes. They need our compassion. They need us to put down our staff and extend ourselves. There are many that take a scriptural truth and they lay it on a dead child and there's not a flinch. Nothing. They quote scripture, they use this doctrine, they speak this parable. But they themselves never agonize for that soul. It doesn't matter the truth that you bring if it's not coming from your heart. If you don't ache for this lifeless child, it won't have any more of an effect on that dead soul than Elisha's staff did in the hand of Gehazi. I wonder how many times I've ministered to somebody. I've preached the gospel and I knew it was the gospel of the Master. And I knew it was the Word of God. But I didn't see any result. And I think quite often it's because it was just what you're supposed to say at the moment, not because I was really aching for that person. Maybe you've seen yourself there as well. Maybe you've been Gehazi at times. Carrying the master staff, yes, it was the master staff. Speaking the truth, quoting scripture, but you don't see any results. Why? Because what you gave was external. It didn't really come from inside you. It was the truth, the very truth that you find in scripture. At times it's been precious to your soul, but you didn't see any result because you didn't feel that truth, because it wasn't a part of you, because maybe you didn't feel the chill of that dead child. You went like Gehazi, indifferent to the dilemma, laying the staff of his master, and yet the true awakening power couldn't find a channel in that lifeless teaching. There's nothing here to indicate to us that Gehazi was convinced that this child was even dead. By all indications, you read this story, it sounds like Gehazi just thought that maybe this boy was really in a deep sleep or maybe in a coma. It doesn't sound like he was even convinced that this boy was dead. God will not bless those ministers who don't see the fallen estate of their listeners. They're depraved, they're dead in their sin, they're cold and they're lifeless. And if this child had arisen, Gehazi might not have even been surprised. He might have thought that he just startled this child from his sleep. The gospel preached by much of Christianity today is based from this heart. You see, what we've done is we've taken a dead body and we've hooked it up to a life support system. We've plugged it into the church program. And we make the heart beat and the lungs expand and contract. And we use emotionalism, we use music, we use pushy sales tactics. But the one thing that's never imparted is real life. And I watch so many Christians go through this roller coaster life. Got to get to another seminar. Got to get to another conference. Got to get another series of teaching tapes. And they go through this life of up and down and up and down. And I wonder, where's the life? You see, it's a life support system that we're hooked up to. When the PA system's unplugged and all the instruments are gone, there's no life there. You see, our God brings life, real life. When real life enters into a dead body, that person that has been raised from the dead has a unique appreciation for life. Somebody that has been dead, and there are many books that have been written by people who are clinically dead and are now alive, they have a unique appreciation for life. And that moment that they were brought back to life was the defining moment of their life. It is the thing that has defined their life, and they will talk about their entire life. We have people that are before us that are dead. And I'm telling you that when you truly bring life to a dead person and they rise from the dead, that defining moment in their life will carry with them for the rest of their lives. They will have an unending gratitude for the mercy and the grace of the Lord. It will become their perspective. It will become their conversation. So notice where the woman places this dead child. Where does she put him? She put him right on the bed that she'd prepared for the man of God. She put this child in the place that she had prepared for God. She lays him on the bed, she shuts the door, and she runs to go get Elisha. The bed that she had prepared for him. The bed with the stool and the table and the candlestick. The one that she prepared from her heart to honor the Lord. And now this bed served a purpose that she never thought, never in her wildest dreams did she ever imagine that bed would serve the purpose it was now serving. To hold her dead son. If our dead child, and I'm using the term child, the child in your life may be your husband, it may be your wife, it may be your grandchildren, it may be your children, it may be your brother or sister, co-worker, neighbor. I don't know who the child is in your life. But if we're to see them raised to life, we have to do the same thing. We have to take that dead body and lay it on the place that we've prepared for God. The place in our heart that we have prepared as the Lord's resting place. The place that we hold only for Him. It is in that place that you have to lay this child. Not away from us. Not in forgetfulness. Not in a nursing home somewhere. You'll remember that Elisha took the dead child from his mother. And where did Elijah bring that child? Up to his own bed. Up to his own room, to his loft, laid him on his own bed. Elijah cried to the Lord on behalf of this child that couldn't cry for himself. Why couldn't that child cry for himself? Because he was dead. And the people that are in your life that seem so cold and so hard, they can't cry out to the Lord for themselves because they're dead. They need you to intercede for them. They need you to stand in the gap. They need you to plead with the Lord. Elisha does the same. He closed the door, just him and himself. The Bible says he closed the door upon them twain, the two of them. Just him and this dead body. He shut himself into the room. And he cried out the words that this child couldn't. If you want to see that dead child in your life live, you have to do the same thing. Take them into that place alone and close the door and cry out to God for them. Lay the child on your bed inside your heart on your prayer closet and close the door. Just you and that lifeless body. And cry out to the Lord for them. The words that they can't cry. Plead His mercy on this dead form. And if you have several dead children to raise, do each one individually. Take each one alone to the mercy seat. Go into your closet and close the door. Now, as we often do, we often say, you know, well, we just have to pray. Yes, we have to pray. But God is calling you to do something. He's calling you to give of yourself. He's calling you to extend yourself over this lifeless body. You see, there's more influence in private prayer than any sermon in public. Prayer, much prayer, constant prayer, urgent prayer, prayer that would not be denied, just like that widow. She was not going to stop until she got the king's attention. That type of prayer. Where we get a hold of God. Where we apprehend Him just as He has apprehended us. That we would touch the heart of God. You'll see Elisha didn't stop at prayer. He put feet to his faith. There's a dead child in front of him. And here's the man of God, the intercessor. And he leans over this corpse. And he lays himself on this dead body. his eyes on this dead boy's eyes, his mouth on his mouth, his hands on his hands. That is a gruesome thing to think about, isn't it? He stretched himself over the lifeless, cold body of this young man and put his face right on that young boy's face and had his hands on his hands. I believe that Elisha was willing to transfer his very life into that young man. I truly believe that when Elisha stretched himself over that body, that he was not expecting to walk out of that room alive. I think that his full expectation was he was going to impart his life into this young man, because it was more important to him that this young man lived than his own life. We have to see this child that's before us as cold, as dead, as lifeless. But you can't just reach out to those that are cold and dead with a staff. He wants you to touch them. And when you reach out to the cold, lifeless body, you're going to feel the chill of death. When you reach out to your loved one that mocks you, that makes fun of you, when you reach out to your coworkers and your family and your neighbors, you're going to feel the chill of death. Because they're dead. Don't be surprised when you feel it. It's cold. It's nasty. It's awful to even think about. But he's called you not to extend a staff, but to extend yourself. You see, you can't pull a log from the fire without feeling the heat. And when the death that is in your child begins to overwhelm you, when you agonize for them, look up, because God is hearing you. We see Elisha having a true sense of this child's death, working from a heart of compassion. When he felt the chill of this cold, dead body, he stretched himself over it, and the warmth from his body starts to convey into this lifeless body. The warmth from his body starts to transfer into this dead, cold corpse. Do you understand this? Elisha felt the cold. He was right up against it. He wasn't on the other side of the room. He laid himself right on this young man. He felt the chill. It was real. It was right up against him. And yet the whole time, the warmth from his body was beginning to transfer into this dead, cold body. As you stretch yourself out on your dead child, you will feel the cold, clammy hands. You will experience the chill of death. It will touch you in close contact. But your warmth will slowly break the chill of death. To impart your own soul, your own life into that person. We don't approach evangelism that way. We don't. To feel that his ruin would be your ruin. To feel that if he remained there under the wrath of God, that it would seem as much a punishment to you as it was to him. To have the heart of Moses to say, Lord, forgive them. And if not, blot my name out of your book. To have that much compassion, that much love, to cover them with your compassion, to stretch yourself over them. Now, verse 34, we're almost done. Verse 34, it says, the flesh of the child waxed warm. So you notice there were results. Something was happening. The body is now warm. there were results. But Elisha didn't stop and relish them and relax in them. He didn't call all the friends in the church and say, "Hey, guess what? I got a warm dead body." He wasn't content with that because he didn't come for a warm dead body. He'd gone there because he wanted to see life. Friends, don't be satisfied with just a little hope. Don't stop at the first sign of life. Don't stop when things seem to be turning around, when you see God doing something. Don't stop. Don't stop with your urgent prayer. It's not warmth that you sought after. You came seeking life. Not just conviction, but conversion. Don't be content with anything less. In verse 35, he turned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. He's restless. He can't relax. He's pacing now, back and forth. This child's warm, but he's still dead. And now he's pacing the room back and forth. He can't get comfortable. When you see that dead child warm, being affected by the efforts that God has done through you, don't just sit down and relish the accomplishment, but find this place of restlessness where you can't sleep, where you can't eat, where you travail in prayer. Don't give up. Elisha went back again and stretched himself again over this young man. And then what happens? A heartbeat. Life. The child sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. The child didn't bolt out of bed and shout hallelujah. He didn't quote a psalm. He didn't sing Amazing Grace. He sneezed. In the times that I've preached from this text, and the many times I've been asked, I have no idea what the significance is, why he sneezed. So if you're going to ask me, I don't have the answer for you. The one thing that I do know is dead people don't sneeze. He sneezed 7 times. Many of us expect more. When God brings life, many of us expect something much more grand. A sneeze? You know, you couldn't like danced or clapped her. When they begin to show the signs of spiritual life, nurse them, feed them, bring them to strength. You see, I wonder if Gehazi had seen this. He might not have been content with a sneeze, because I don't know that he really believed that that child was dead. He didn't feel the warmth being sucked out of his body into this cold corpse. And that's what you will feel. When you truly go after one that's lost, you're going to feel the warmth being sucked right out of your body. But God's called us to the ones that are out there. He's called us to go and bring this gospel to them. To spend our lives. You see, Elisha was content with a sneeze. And if we have really agonized in prayer, we will be thrilled with the sign of life. The child opens his eyes. And now this child is able to see what God has done for him. His eyes are open. He's alive. I wonder, as we close, where we fit in this story. Are we Gehazi? just bringing the staff of the Master, bringing the Word. We know the Word to be true, the Word that we've heard. And we bring the staff and we lay that staff on this dead person, this dead child, and nothing happens. Are we doing nothing more than carrying the staff of our Master? Do we really see the reality of those that are before us as being dead? Or do we have this kind of squishy thinking that maybe they're just asleep? You see, unless we're willing to see the reality of that dead body, unless we're willing to feel the chill of that death, unless we're willing to give of ourselves, we'll never be anything more than a stick laid on a lifeless body. Do we see the reality of their death? Will we lay them upon our bed? Will we cry out to the Lord the words that they can't speak? Will we breathe life into them? Will we stretch ourselves over them? Are we willing to feel the chill of death? Do we have the resolve to persist until they're alive, until they open their eyes? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this portion of Scripture, and although it is very familiar, and we've seen it and we've read it and we've heard it, Lord, I pray that today you would make this come alive to us. That today would not just be another sermon, another time in church, but a day that you reckoned with us. Father, I pray that you would help us not to just be Gehazi, not to just extend a staff, but that you would find us to be people that would be willing to extend ourselves and touch them. To go where you would go, and not just expect others to go for us. Lord, if the problem is that we don't really see these people as dead, that you'd open our eyes to see that reality. To know that outside of you there can be no life. Because you are the life. Father, that you would fill us with the passion and the zeal that we need to go after the lost. That we would agonize, that we would weep, that we would lay them before you and intercede for them, that we would cry out the words that they can't cry because they're dead. And that you, the giver of life, would breathe life. We know, Lord, that salvation is your work. We can't conjure it up. We can't do it. We can't raise the dead. But Lord, we know you can. Today, Lord, every one of us in this room, we have dead children, dead husbands or wives or grandchildren, grandparents, sisters, brothers, friends, co-workers, neighbors, people in our lives that right now are dead. Lord, you have placed us, strategically put us in their lives. God, that you would find us to be willing to stretch ourselves over them. As hard as it is, as uncomfortable as it is, to spend ourselves to see one pulled out of the fire, to see life brought to someone who's dead, to see that defining moment in their life take place, the moment that will change them forever when they pass from death to life. Lord, that you continue to equip us and direct us to bring this gospel out to this world that is lost, that's dead. They need to hear, and they won't hear unless there's a preacher. Lord, use us where we are, in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, the people that you bring us into contact with. Speak through us, touch through us. That you continue to grow us, Lord, and shape us into your image. That the world would see you in us. And that we would see, we would feel what you feel. We would see what you see. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for this assembly of believers that's here today. I pray, God, that you would go with us this week. That you'd direct our steps, that you'd use us as your vessels. And that as we meet again, that we would have a good report of what you've done. Thank you for this time. These things, I pray. Thank you that we have the opportunity now to fellowship and enjoy one another. And Lord, I pray that this fellowship would be sweet. Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. These things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.